Okay, we have a few minutes to spend together in 1 Thessalonians. I really don't know where the time has gone, folks, but I've enjoyed praying with you, and that's okay. Time goes in prayer. That's where we've said that we want it to go, on prayer meeting night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, you recall, has had to leave Thessalonica, and the Scripture tells us that he wanted to see the brothers and sisters there very badly. At a certain point, it came down to the question of whether he, since he couldn't go, either he was just going to sit there and not be able to know any news, or he was going to have to send somebody. And so he decided to be left by himself. It sounds like here by himself, and send Timothy to go and minister to the Thessalonian believers. And so we mentioned last time as we closed that although Paul was eagerly desirous to go, he could not because he was hindered by Satan, as it tells us earlier in the chapter 2, verse 18. But he came to a point of his patience had run out. Not that he was impatient, but remember, he had a very deep concern in his heart for the lost condition of these people. And you, I hope, can take a clue from this, as I do, that sometimes your patience has to run out. Not in a bad way, but if somebody needs to know the gospel, if somebody needs to be told something, if somebody needs edification, if somebody needs help, you need to do it. You can't just wait forever. The problem is not just going to go away. You know, sometimes we procrastinate and say, oh, that problem's gone now. I don't have to deal with that. Well, Paul didn't have that mindset. He was very concerned. This was a life and death kind of matter. Whether they were going to go to heaven or hell, whether they really truly believed, whether they were edified and strengthened or not, are consequential questions. Paul did not like to be left alone, it appears. I'm just making that inference here from the text. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Perhaps he didn't like to be left alone because of accountability or other practical reasons. I thought of one this afternoon in my study. You know, he had just been recently beaten, and his back was full of stripes. I find it very difficult to reach most parts of my back, and if I had to wash wounds off, I need help. You know, Paul would need help. This is a painful situation. I mean, this is awful. He's just been beaten by the people in Philippi. He goes to Thessalonica. He's there for just merely weeks, and he's barely healed up, and perhaps he needs help. But anyway, that's a speculation. He doesn't want to be left alone. I do point out, though, that this is just an interesting note about Paul's team ministry concept. He didn't do it by himself. You know, we think Paul, but it was Paul and Silas and Timothy and Archippus and Epaphras and Epaphroditus. And I went through last weekend and I listed all of Paul's co-workers, and there are dozens of them. There's at least 25. And then there are a bunch of people who are more loosely associated with him. So the number is in many dozens of people. And that's Paul. He's heavy into the team nature of ministry. I think Silas might have still been with Paul, because he doesn't say that Silas went, only Timothy. And remember, it was Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy who are listed as authors here in the beginning of the book. But in any case, Timothy was sent as Paul's messenger in Paul's place, and this was a common occurrence in Paul's ministry. You might recall one of the more well-known times that happened is in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul tells Timothy, "This is the reason why I left you in Ephesus, to set in order the things that are lacking." So he was Paul's apostolic representative in those places, in Corinth, and here, in Thessalonica, and so on, a number of different places. Notice the description of Timothy, if you would, please, in verse 2. Number 1, he's a brother. Number 2, he's a minister of God. Number 3, he's a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He's perfectly suited to this kind of work. So that's a description of his you know, position or character, but then he has a job description as well, all in one verse. Notice that in verse 2, It says, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Okay, that's his ministry job description. Okay? HR department, is he meeting up to his job description? He's to establish them and he's to encourage or comfort them. What do those things mean? Well, to establish means to go there and do further teaching from the Scriptures so that they know what God wants them to know and believe and how He wants them to practice, so that they would be strengthened in the faith and in their conduct. And you're going to see why they need that. Of course, actually, you already know why from our earlier studies. But they need to be strengthened, and also they need to be encouraged, or another word you could put there is comforted. I think this is kind of the softer version of that word. Sometimes to encourage means to exhort. But here, I think the teaching takes up that part of the semantic domain of that word, and really we're in this idea of comforting them because they are in pain. Not physical pain, but they are in emotional and spiritual pain. They are having problems there. And let me just pause before I get to exactly the nature of that. This same job description is the job description for us today. We are to establish and encourage one another. That's my job, right? To establish and encourage. And evangelize too, but that's also your job. And I would say, based on Ephesians 4:12, it's all of our job. It's your job to establish and encourage one another. Not just my job. All of us have that role. And, you know, some of us are at the beginning end of the Christian life, the starting point, so we may be more on the receiving end of establishment and encouragement. Do you know what I mean by that? Maybe, you know, but then as we move along in the faith, we begin to participate in that life of the body of the church, and we are in a give and take. You know, we're giving encouragement and edification, and we're receiving encouragement and edification from one another. So we can all be receiving and we can all be encouraging one another, both giving and receiving. And that's a wonderful thing. I mean, I take a lot of, encouragement from watching people's spiritual lives and progress and hearing things that they're reading in the Bible and what they're experiencing and all of that. I've been in the faith for 30 some years, but I'm not beyond any of that. You know, it's wonderful to be exhorted and edified and encouraged in the faith. And we hope that we all can do that with one another. Notice too that Paul is not concerned primarily by their physical prosperity. He's not preaching a prosperity gospel, that's for sure. He wants them to be established and encouraged concerning what? Their faith. That's his concern. Spiritual maturity is the issue, not financial prosperity or whatever. This is a very important focus that the apostle has, and so should we. Now, Timothy was going to establish and strengthen them that, verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Now, he's saying we shouldn't be shaken. They should keep going forward in the faith because affliction is something in the life of the believer let me just say it like I had planned to say it later in my message. Affliction and suffering does not indicate that you are outside of the plan of God. Some people teach that, right? Well, if you're suffering, go back to Job. You know, you must have done something wrong. You just don't have enough faith. You know, you can't see because you don't have enough faith. You're not well because you don't have enough faith. Look, suffering, the Bible teaches us suffering does not indicate you are outside of the will and plan of God. Suffering is part of the plan of God. Peter says, don't be surprised by the fiery trials that try you. James, temptations are coming. Blessed is he who withstands in the temptation. God will make a way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He uses these things to discipline us and train us and all of that. Excellent, excellent truth there. Notice, too, that Paul includes himself in this. You know where Paul learned that truth? That we are going to suffer? You notice he uses the word we. We're appointed to this. Where did he learn that? Acts chapter 9, when he was called to ministry. Paul told Ananias, you go talk to this Saul, baptize him, the scales will fall off of his eyes. And Ananias says, oh, wait a minute. I can't do that. This guy's a nut, you know. He's going to kill me. And God says, you go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He caused suffering in the lives of Christians. He himself is going to be caused suffering because of the name of Christ. So Paul included himself in this. He knew that that was his portion. And the amazing thing is he submitted to that. He wasn't like Jonah who ran off the other direction. He ran headlong into it. I mean, of course, there were some years of his training and preparation and all of that, the silent years as we call them. But he knew that he was going to have to suffer for the name of Christ. And Paul did not hold back that information when he preached the gospel to them. In those 3 weeks, 4 weeks, however long it was that he was with the Thessalonians, notice it says this in verse number 4. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. And you know. So you suffered like things of your own countrymen. You remember that from chapter 2, verse 14? You suffered like things from your own countrymen, just like the Jewish Christians did from the Judean unbelievers. So he tells the Thessalonians here, you know that you are going to suffer. I knew I was going to suffer. And this is the amazing thing to me. Get this point. He taught that to them in the initial weeks of teaching them the gospel. Okay? This wasn't something that he hid off to the side and, well, I'm not going to tell these people that part because they won't want to accept Christ then. I've got to tell them only the good stuff. You know, only about heaven and forgiveness and all of those nice things. No, he didn't hold back. He told them everything. You know what that's called? I'll call it financial terms today, full disclosure. That's what the Lord said was called counting the cost. When you become a Christian, things are going to have to change in your life. You know, people don't want to say that today. Just believe the facts of the gospel and then we'll concern ourselves with everything after that. Well, that's fine and true in a way, but in another way, if you're trying to sugarcoat the message, you better throw the sugar away and give it to them straight, you know. The gospel calls for repentant faith. The gospel calls for transformation. The gospel provides a transformation. It doesn't just call you to do it yourself. And so you're going to have to consider, you know, you're not going to go with the same friends that you went with before, do the same activities that you did before. You're going to change, and that's going to bring tribulation to some extent in your life. Paul was not guessing that there would be trials and afflictions. He was not making an educated guess even. He knew by divine revelation that this was going to come. As he said, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So verse 5, we have to close here quickly. For this reason, Paul says, when I could no longer endure, I sent to know your faith. Again, he's reemphasizing that he was very troubled about this matter. And so he sent to know if their faith was real, if it was still hanging on, if it was persevering. He says, then lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Here's where the ultimate danger was. You know, are you still professing faith in Christ? I know you did before, but are you still professing faith in Him? The ultimate danger was that the believers would walk away from Christ and professing Him and so prove that they were not genuine to begin with. That's the thing. Real faith persists. You know that? Real faith persists. It doesn't go away. It doesn't give up. And that's the meaning of when he says that our labor might be in vain. He was afraid that all of the work that he did might go up in smoke, as it were, disappear and be of no effect. And this is the kind of thing that the tempter does. He uses affliction to prevent the gospel from moving forward. And he uses persecution to hinder it once it has moved forward in the lives of people who have received it. In other words, he tries to hinder the forward progress of the gospel, and he tries to tear down the existing forward progress of the gospel. So what does he want to do about church planting? He wants to prevent it. He wants churches to be so inward focused they don't think about going out. And then what does he want to do to existing churches once they have been planted? He wants to tear them down. He wants to destroy them. He wants to tempt their leaders to sin. He wants to break up their marriages and make their children go astray and all kinds of things to destroy them. This is illustrated perfectly in the parable of the soils. The Lord said that the seed that is sowed by the wayside, what that is the gospel going forward, and it goes on a heart that doesn't receive it, and the devil comes and takes it away. That happens to some of the seed that you're going to plant. The devil takes it away. So don't lose heart. The devil's going to take it away, and God knows all of that. But then there are other places where you plant the seed, and they might receive the Bible message initially with joy, but then they stumble when tribulations and persecutions come. And Satan puts those in their path. And others, the third kind of soil, become unfruitful when the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches come in, and Satan tricks them about that. And the demons work on all these things to try to prevent the forward progress of the gospel or tear down any progress that has been made. And that's what we are up against. That's why we have to, we're in a spiritual battle. You cannot win by carnal means. And so, as I said about prayer tonight, I'm glad we've prayed. Our prayers may be weak. We may feel like we're not, who's that guy, E.M. Bounds, who wrote this book on prayer like this, and you think, man, I can't even get past page one of that thing without conviction. But we may feel that way, and our prayers may be weak, and we may not be as good at praying as we think, but you know what? The object of our prayer is powerful. That the person to whom we pray can answer our prayers. And so we have to be wise to know Satan's ploys so we can know how to counteract them and inoculate ourselves against them, these things that he's trying to do against the work of God. And it's also why this kind of stuff here is why we must pray for those brothers and sisters who are persecuted. Think about it. We live in ease. We're in prayer central here. We can have all kinds of time to pray. Life of leisure. Finite retirement. Whoever thought of retirement for 25 or 30 years, not having to work? That's like a luxury of Solomon. Really, we can pray. And our brothers and sisters out there in Yemen and Oman and China and Saudi Arabia and everywhere else in the Middle East and Russia and Europe that are being persecuted, we can pray for them so that they might not turn from Christ. And that, it would be easier for them to do that, wouldn't it? Earthly, in an earthly sense. But that leaves out eternity and relationship with God. If all your equation is, how can I just get through this life? Then that's a different equation than, how can I successfully live for God and on into eternity? That weights the equation a lot differently, doesn't it? And so, we want to be in prayer for those ones who are struggling in affliction and persecution. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of the Word of God. Thank you that we know that affliction is to be expected in various ways in our lives, but that you use these things for good. And Lord, I pray that for those brothers and sisters that are struggling right now, that you would help them. And all of us, help us to pay attention to this job description that Timothy had, to establish and encourage. May we do that as well. Establish and encourage. Burn it into our minds, Lord. Help our speech to be all about those two things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to stop talking. You're going to stop being here because you're going to leave. So let's go home and have a good rest tonight. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to smile upon you. Yes.